5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Justin James.
All right, welcome back to the Justin James Show. This is Justin James, your host, and I am just so stoked. I can't even describe the words. I have a very good friend of mine on the line, and last week we talked about homeschool because we're doing a series on education, and Yvette was my sister-in-law, and my brother-in-law, Eddie, actually went to Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, who this man actually was the dean of the school that he actually went to. And so without further ado, let me bring on the president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, Dr. Adam Greenway. Dr. Greenway, how are you doing?
I'm doing very well, Justin. It's a delight to be with you.
Well, thank you so much for being on the program. And like I said, we're all excited around here. And so how are things going ever since you took on the mantle of being president of Southwestern?
Sure. I have been president here for not quite 6 months yet, and it's been an extraordinary journey. So thankful for the kindness of the Lord and the invitation of our board of trustees to become only the 9th person in the history of Christianity ever to be president of Southwestern Seminary. And this is my alma mater. And so the chance to come back home to the dome, as I like to say, is really an extraordinary kindness of the Lord, and a lot of work to do, but loving every minute of it.
Well, we're excited, and when last time I saw you, we were actually in your office. I had my friend Dennis with us, if you recall, and
I do.
It was right after graduation. I did call Dennis up, and I did talk to him a little bit, and he was just like, I want to talk to Greenway. So he's still in Cleveland, and I think he was trying to come to Southwestern to finish up, do his PhD under you and Dr. Queen there. So we'll see how that goes out for him. Maybe you need to give him a call and kind of help him, push him a little bit.
We would love for him to make the dome his home also.
Well, so what are your long-term goals for the school? I know that you probably get that a lot coming on, and especially dealing with some of the challenges that's been happening there. What is some of your vision, I guess, for Southwestern?
Sure. Well, I mean, my long-term vision is for Southwestern Seminary to be the most trusted provider of theological education for churches and pastors and ministers of the gospel and missionaries who are seeking to be faithful to Scripture and fruitful for the Great Commission task. So I want our seminary to be at the top of the list for people who are looking for rigorous academic training in a deeply committed confessional framework, committed to a high view of Scripture and to our doctrinal statement, the Baptist faith and message, but with a clear applicational focus. We are the original Great Commission Seminary of the Southern Baptist Convention. In fact, the first professorship of evangelism at any seminary in North America was established here when our seminary was chartered in 1908. And so from the very inception of our institution, we've had a vision not just for the classroom, but for the field and a cooperative spirit in terms of we realize that we do not exist in and of ourselves. We do not exist to just perpetuate the legacy of Southwestern Seminary, but that churches, particularly the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention, would have a more faithful ministry. And so that's really my vision, and it's not something original with me. I think that's in continuity all the way back to our founding by a pastor theologian, a great man of God named B.H. Carroll, who had a vision to establish Southwestern Seminary at the turn of the 20th century. And so it is it's an honor and a sacred trust to hold the office that he once held and to work to provide even greater opportunities for God-called men and women moving forward, serving in the diversity of callings that Christ gives to the church.
Yeah, and he does do different callings, and I think that's something maybe we'll probably get into later, but the idea of different callings and the idea of, because not everyone's called to be a pastor, not everybody's called to necessarily be a missionary, but some people are called to be teachers or even podcast hosts. I don't know. But I'm just saying, as God calls us into different things with that. And I think having that vision to be able to equip these people that care for the Lord and want to be able to do that is a very notable cause. But what are some of the challenges, some of the hardest challenges you had to face since getting this role?
Well, a lot of the challenges just relate to institutional dynamics and reality. The seminary had been through a difficult period of transition, and so coming in and wanting to do everything I can to shepherd the institution, to shepherd people well, we inherited some challenges financially that we needed to address and to what I call recalibrate the institution for long-term success. Look, there are things that as president of an institution that you have to do in order to position the institution for long-term success that involve making some very difficult decisions. And part of the responsibility of leadership, I believe, is to be willing to make the hard calls and to make the difficult decisions, knowing that ultimately your responsibility is to position the institution for success long after your tenure as president. I tell people, you know, though I may be the ninth president and only here for 6 months so far, if Jesus tarries, there will one day be a 10th president here. My responsibility is to do everything I can, humanly speaking, to help this seminary be in even better condition for my successor to be able to lead and to serve and to see the seminary thrive. So, and then there are just broader challenges in terms of what's happening in the church in North America, within the higher education landscape in North America. It is, in some ways, as the old Dickens line goes, the best of times and the worst of times. Mm-hmm. But in God's kindness, it's the time that He has made us to be alive. And so we've got to, with utter dependence upon the Lord, be willing to humble ourselves and to submit ourselves to His work and His word and His will. But at the same time, to recognize that there's a responsibility upon us. The Lord uses means to accomplish His work. So trying to bring a strong work ethic, trying to bring a deep and passionate love for the seminary. I'm the first alumnus to serve as president of this seminary in 25 years. Mm. And so having studied here, met my wife here, in fact, she also is an alumna of the seminary. You know, you lead differently when you walk these halls as a student, when you sat in these classrooms. And so really there is this deep affection and embrace of this rich history and heritage and legacy of Southwestern Seminary because I am a product. I'm a graduate of the seminary. And I can't tell my story apart from how Southwestern Seminary has impacted my life. Mm. And so there are challenges, yes, but opportunities are great.
Yeah, and as you know, I've been praying for you. I know about these challenges. We talked about some of these challenges on this program here that you have definitely faced. And so we're going to continue to pray for you. And hopefully through God's grace, we will come out victorious, or you will come out victorious of these challenges. Because in leadership, we always face challenges, right? I mean, we're always dealing with different challenges. And that's part of leadership, is how to do that. So now here's the big question that I get a lot, especially on the playing field in the America or the United States, is why is theological education important now these days? I mean, why not go get a doctorate in humanities or something or at least get a doctorate in classical Greek? I mean, why is it theological education is so important, and why do we need to focus on that?
Well, I think at the fundamental level, because the call to ministry is a call to preparation. And the reality is, particularly given life expectancy today and the nature of our culture and our world, things are not getting easier. They're getting more complicated and complex. I tell people, you know, as president of Southwestern Seminary in 2019, I have to be concerned with things that my predecessors in office never had to think about. 50 years ago, my predecessor was not having to worry about having to articulate a definition of a marriage as something that was just one man and one woman in a unitary relationship. they weren't having to think about issues that are now matters that we have to continually articulate and biblically define, because we've lost so much of the cultural favorability and the cultural predisposition towards our beliefs and our worldviews. And so the challenges we face today, I think, demand more from us, not less. More preparation, not less. And particularly, I tell those who sense the Lord's calling into ministry, you can't feed people out of what you don't have. You can't lead people where you've never been. And so theological education is not just about you. It's about those that God is going to use your life to impact, those that he is going to bless in and through you. And even our Lord, as the cliche goes, if he was willing to spend 30 years of his earthly life in preparation for a 3-year ministry, do we not think that it's wise to spend 3 years preparing for a 30-plus year ministry? And so I believe that the call to ministry is inextricably linked to a commitment to becoming as prepared, as well-trained, as discipled as I possibly can be. I'm not saying God can't use people who've never been to seminary, but I am saying that I think in today's era, particularly in the North American context, there is no reason why, if you sense a call of God upon your life, that you should not be thinking about seminary in terms of taking advantage of what the Lord has done in providing opportunities to go deeper into the scriptures, into theology, into Great Commission studies, for however God may choose to use you. Again, these are obviously incomplete and not wholly adequate analogies. But, you know, when I get sick and I'm going to a doctor for the first time, I like to see a lot of diplomas and certificates and board licensures up on the wall before I want somebody making diagnoses of me, or certainly before I let anybody cut on me. Well, if that's true for physicians of the body, what about those of us who are called in ministry to be physicians of the soul? What should people expect from us? Now, again, we don't do things in order to hang diplomas merely on the wall, but I want somebody who has more than just a passing interest in medicine to do work on me. Well, it needs to be more than just, I have a passing interest in Christianity and I want to do ministry. Have you really applied yourself and given yourself to what it means to follow the call of God, which I believe that is at its essence begins with a call to preparation, a call to study, a call to really going deep in the things of God so that God can use you as an instrument in his hands.
There was a quote, it was from Billy Graham or Chuck Swindoll. It was one of the two. I'm not sure. You can probably help me out with that. It said, if I only had 5 years to live, I would study for 3 and then preach 2. I'm not sure. I don't know if it was Billy or Chuck Swindoll. It was one of those two. I think that preparation is extremely important. I mean, as we do anything, we want to prep for anything we do. We prep for sermons, we prep for podcasts, we prep for all kinds of things, because we want to be good at what we do and we want to be effective, definitely. But then what would you say to the people who say, hey, I feel a call in my life. I can go to the school of the Holy Spirit necessarily, and I can still be a pastor, and I don't need to go to a seminary to get a theological degree. What would you say to that?
I think sometimes, again, we believe wrongly that we can pit the Holy Spirit's work and theological education against one another. I refuse to believe that the Holy Spirit does not work through preparation, or that there are not things we can learn from 2,000 years of Christian history and how the Spirit of God has worked in the lives of those who've gone before us. We are not the first ones to have to wrestle through a lot of these great questions and issues when it comes to theology and ministry. And I think it actually represents a level of chronological snobbery, if I can put it that way, to believe that somehow we do not have anything we can learn from those who have gone before us, nor do we need to be in a place where we are in formal preparation. I mean, that same argument could be applied to almost any vocational trajectory, which would, of course, render any form of higher education unnecessary and obsolete. Mm. So again, if we're not willing to concede that when it comes to things like accounting or medicine or the legal profession or journalism or what have you, then why do we think, why should we think that the Lord's work demands any less of us? And again, yes, do I believe the Spirit can work in marvelous and mysterious ways? Of course. Do I think that that is a substitute for the discipline of preparation for preaching or for teaching? No. The Spirit works as much in the study as much as the Spirit works in the pulpit. And I find that the Spirit works even more effectively in the pulpit if I've applied myself to allowing the Spirit to work in the study through the discipline of sermon preparation or teaching preparation or the like.
Definitely.
I think, unfortunately, that there has been a negative perception amongst some concerning seminary or theological education because, frankly, there are institutions that actually are more committed to infidelity theologically than fidelity theologically.
Can you expand
and that
on
is
that
why
bit?
I think
expand well, on that.
Sure. If you look at a lot of the trajectory of theological education in North America, it has been in a direction away from the Word of God, in toward liberalism, toward unbelief, towards inclusivism, toward pluralism, towards things that lead one away from the faith once and for all delivered unto the saints. And so if you look at the landscape of theological education, there really are two kinds of seminaries. There are confessional seminaries, and then there are non-confessional seminaries. A confessional seminary, like Southwestern, has a regulative confession of faith that is not merely symbolic or historic, but is operative in the life of the institution, to which every professor subscribes to that confession of faith, saying that he or she will teach in accordance with and not contrary to all that is contained therein. And this is done with no hesitation or mental reservation or any kind of private understanding with the one who invests the professor in office. So ever since our founding, we have been a confessional seminary. Originally, the New Hampshire Confession of Faith in 1908, and then beginning in 1925 with every iteration of the Baptist Faith and Message. So we stand squarely where our Southern Baptist Convention of Churches stand confessionally. The same confession of faith that our Southern Baptist Convention has adopted in annual session, that is the confession of faith for our seminary. And it's not something that is just, adopted and put in the file somewhere. Every professor from the president on down signs that confession of faith, indicating that this is, to put it succinctly, his or her faith and message. So in that sense, there's a theological safeguard or a bulwark to protect the teaching ministry of the seminary and the theology of the seminary. And that ultimately is my responsibility as president of the seminary on behalf of the Board of Trustees to ensure that the faculty of the seminary is committed to the right things doctrinally. Well, the other kind of seminaries out there are those that have no confessional basis. They have no theological anchor. And in fact, some institutions even pride themselves on, we're not a creedal or a confessional seminary. We let people believe what they want to believe. We are non-committal on a lot of these issues. And the trajectory there is into liberalism, unbelief, higher criticism, the denying of the Bible as the written word of God, and to other kinds of theological error and heresy that I think oftentimes becomes kind of the umbrella imprint for some about what happens in seminary. That, you know, don't go to seminary because you'll lose your confidence in the Bible or you'll lose your confidence for ministry. And unfortunately, there are, well-worn pathways of those who gone to the wrong kind of seminary and who have left with their faith destroyed in many cases.
There's so, the old joke of not cemetery, it's a cemetery.
Correct.
Going around. I know some alumni who actually graduated from Southwestern years ago, and they actually moved away from the faith. And it's really sad when I found out they actually went to Southwestern. I'm like, you have an MDiv from Southwestern, and you literally are doing this? Because, yeah, because a lot of it was I was taught from my professors at Southwestern to question or, you know, all this and this and that. So, yeah, I definitely understand what you're saying. And because that's very important. You have to have that foundation, because if not, it's going to affect you. The ripples are going to continue to affect for years and years and years and years within that. So do you think that a theological education is only for pastors and ministers, or should business owners, or should, who should get a theological education?
Well, obviously those who sense a formal calling of God upon their life into vocational ministry, I believe, benefit greatly from theological education. But to be honest, I have a more expansive vision of that. I love to see when Sunday school teachers, deacons, lay elders in churches, others who just want to be better equipped to know how to teach the Bible to their adult Sunday school class, to a women's group. Part of what we do here at Southwestern is we have not just the classical degrees, the Master of Divinity, the Master of Arts in Christian Education, the Master of Music degree, among others, for those preparing for vocational ministry, but we offer a degree program that's particularly designed for laypersons, what we call our Master of Theological Studies degree, where laypersons can get a core of biblical and theological studies to help them be more faithful and effective in their local church ministry and teaching, even if they vocationally may be serving in kind of one of the secular fields, as it were, that they have the chance to go deeper. I believe that everybody who is a believer can benefit from what theological education offers. Mm-hmm. And there's different levels of opportunity and different degrees that are offered in terms of how deep one wants to go. But particularly, part of the Christian identity of vocation is working to help people, whatever their vocational trajectory is, to see it as ministry, to see it as calling. And so you don't just have somebody who is an attorney who happens to go to church on Sunday, but how does being an attorney who is a believer affect their practice of law? How does it affect how they live in terms of what they do in the marketplace? And that's true in all vocations, education, teachers, and the like. So I view that what we do here, obviously our primary purpose is providing theological education for individuals engaging in vocational Christian ministry. But there's a more expansive vision of that. And I love it when we have people who work at one of the corporations here in the Metroplex who want to come and get better equipped because they're a Bible study teacher. They're a deacon. They're a ministry leader in their particular church. And they want to have the opportunity to have a better understanding of the meta-narrative of Scripture, or a better study on evangelism and discipleship. We offer that here, and I'm very passionate about that.
What would you say about when you get a theological education degree, as yourself? You have an MDiv, you have a PhD, you have another master's degree from Notre Dame, I believe. You're a very, very intelligent and academic man. What would you say if you decide you want to go, I'm just hypothetically here, or anybody who graduates from Southwestern from there with their PhD and they apply for a job at UT or UT in Austin, and immediately they get turned down because they said, hey, your PhD is not good enough because your PhD is not a true academic degree. And we all know the stories, and we've all heard the stories, and we've all had friends who've been a part of those stories. What would you say on that? Because it seems like in the secular world, it looks down at theological education. What would be your response on that?
Well, I think there is a bias and a predisposition in some secular quarters against theological education. Part of it is a bias against those who hold to a Christian worldview, who hold to a gospel framework. And that's sort of kind of just part and parcel of the nature of our culture and world today. Some of it's because they do not understand the nature of what it is that that we do. Oftentimes, people will think theological education only in terms of unaccredited Bible institutes or those kind of outfits. which do exist. That's not Southwestern Seminary. We are accredited by every major and relevant accrediting association out there that certifies that the work that we do is academically legitimate, respectable. And in fact, the same regional accrediting body that accredits the University of Texas at Austin accredits the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, the Southern Association of Colleges and Schools Commission on Colleges.
SACS, yes.
So when it comes to those kind of arguments, they don't hold water because we actually go above and beyond. All of our degree programs here at the undergraduate level are accredited by SACS, the COC, at the graduate level by both SACS and ATS, the Association of Theological Schools. Same thing at the doctoral level. And our music programs are triply accredited because we also carry accreditation from the National Association of Schools of Music. So in terms of our institutional academic quality and rigor, it is on par with any accredited secular state college or university. And when it comes to our doctoral programs, we have one of the oldest research doctoral programs in theological education. Our graduates serve in every kind of academic and church context. And again, I am extraordinarily committed to seeing the academic quality and rigor, particularly of our PhD program, only continue to increase, because we must be an institution that is known for training leaders at the highest level as servant scholars who are able to engage in the church and the academy on the issues of the day. And so, you know, our primary purpose, again, is training men and women for Christian ministry. And primarily that happens at the master's degree, the graduate level. But we offer undergraduate programs and professional research doctoral programs because we want to be the most comprehensive provider of theological education that we can be.
And what would you say to somebody who's been prejudiced or been prosecuted because of their education, their Southwestern, not just at Southwestern, but at Southern, Southeastern, any of the Southern Baptist seminaries? They get persecuted in a academic setting. What would you say to that? I mean, I don't know if that's ever happened to you or not.
I would say that Jesus told us there'd be days like this. he made it very clear that the call to follow him was a cross-bearing life, that it would invite criticism and ridicule and attack. And that's part and parcel, I think, of what it means to walk the way of the master, to use that phrase. On the flip side, I think we always have to be careful and guarded that we do not become the offense ourselves, and to be very diligent in terms of how we represent ourselves, how we present who we are and what we're about. We always want the offense to be the gospel, not to be our personalities or ourselves. And so we always have to be on guard for how we respond and react, knowing that, again, in the broader culture of today, because we believe what we believe, because we stand where we stand, there are going to be those who simply disagree with us, and oftentimes disagree with us vehemently, because they have not experienced the regenerating grace of God. So, go ahead.
No, we got to take a quick break. We'll be right. Let's take a quick break and we'll be right back. Sounds good, Dr. Greenway?
Sure.
Okay.
Justin James.
Hey guys, this is Justin. With the football season already in full swing, I have to ask you, are you just watching your favorite team on TV? Or would you prefer the full experience, like you're right there on the field, by turning your living room into a fully surround sound media room? How? Well, it's simple. By calling Joe at Encore Home Theater at 469-877-3643. That's 469-877-3643. Joe has more than 25 years experience in the home theater business and will be able to answer any question you may have, and he'll get you the best price in town. No project is too small or too big for them. They'll come out just to help you mount a TV or create that perfect theater for you and your family. And with that big game just coming around the corner, now is the perfect time to call and set up that free consultation. That number is 469-877-3643, 469-877-3643. Encore Home Theater. Are you ready for game day?
If you need that aerial photo, there is no one else to call but O'Madden Aerial Photography. They are able to take stunning photos or videos of your place of business, home, worship, or just about anything you can think of. They are highly professional and they use state-of-the-art drone technology. Realtors love aerial photography because they are able to show the entire house to their clients. And churches love to be able to see their whole building that the Lord has provided. Whatever your reason, now is the time to call 972-834-4890. That is 972-834-4890. Or check them out at omaddenaerialphotography.com. O'Madden Aerial Photography, the finest in the air. You're listening to The Justin James Show.
And we're back. And of course, I have Dr. Adam Greenway, from the president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, on the phone with me. And again, thank you again for your time and coming on this program, Dr. Greenway. Right before the break, we were talking about the prejudice of actually an academia field. Within that, and I loved your response on that, how we are going to be persecuted for our faith within that. So, but I'm glad that Southwestern is a school that's going to hold their integrity and their standards so high where it's almost impossible to say, no, that's not a real education, because there is or false seminaries out there, I assume. And do you talk to those guys or do you interact with them at all, or?
I mean, some, you know, I have opportunities professionally at times to be in settings where I'll be with institutional peers who may come from a different point of view on a variety of matters. And certainly as an evangelist at heart and a believer, I want to do everything I can to be faithful to my convictions, but also to be winsome in terms of how I interact and share, because again, I recognize that oftentimes there may be baggage, there may be negative experience in the past that predisposes somebody against the claims of Christ because of the behavior of so-called Christians. And so, because I don't know all of the details and all of other people's stories, I want to do everything I can to keep the conversation lines open and to allow for opportunity to dialogue about who we are and why we are what we are and how we do what we do, oftentimes to clear up misunderstandings and hopefully prayerfully to open doors for gospel conversations. So, again, I think we're going to be very tenacious in terms of how we cling to the convictions that define us. But we want to be gracious in terms of the tone by which we engage others, knowing that, again, our Lord modeled this, I think, in terms of his interactions with those who were broken and burdened by sin. He had remarkable compassion toward them. And so I don't view people who are unbelieving and who may be hostile toward our convictions and our stance. They're not the enemy. They are simply being blinded, as Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 4, to the truth because of the lies and the deception of the evil one. And so we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so we want to do everything we can to make sure that we keep our focus right, keep our hearts pure before the Lord, that we are responsible for our actions and our reactions as much as depends upon us, and that that we remain faithful to our task.
Well, thank you for answering that. And that you hit it right on the money. And that's, I know it's really hard, and I know it can be frustrating because I have a lot of friends in the academia field, and they get persecuted all the time. And so that's why I wanted to really press you on that. But I want to move to the big story is the Masters of Divinity. ATS, or the Association of Theological Schools, say that there's going to be a decrease of numbers for the MDiv in 2021. That's the projections that they're seeing on that. And of course, all the Southern Baptist seminaries, their MDiv is their crown jewel program within that. Do you think that the MDiv is dying? And if so, what are you planning to do about it?
Well, if you mean, do I think the MDiv is dying? Because if you look system-wide across the theological education landscape, there are fewer students enrolling. Well, in that sense, I think that is factual in terms of looking at the numbers. Mm-hmm. Do I think the MDiv is dying, conceptually, or certainly here at Southwestern Seminary? Absolutely not. Where the MDiv is dying are places that have already given up the ship when it comes to the purpose of the MDiv, and that is the training of pastors for local churches. If you look at the seminaries that still prioritize the training of pastors, you are not seeing the precipitous decline in the MDiv that you see in other seminaries where they've kind of gone in the direction of training more people for other kinds of work, oftentimes merely nonprofit or philanthropic work within a seminary or divinity school or graduate school of theology context. But here at Southwestern Seminary, we are unashamedly and unequivocally committed to the primacy of the local New Testament church. And again, that goes back to our founding by a pastor theologian, B.H. Carroll, who was not only the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Waco, Texas, but had a real heart for theological education. That's our roots. That's our heritage, our legacy. And so, because we believe that the pastor is the key office in the local church, the MDiv is the key degree of the seminary. I do everything I can as president personally to encourage folks to pursue the MDiv because it provides the most comprehensive training, especially for men who feel called to pastoral ministry. And we've got an 82-hour MDiv here at Southwestern Seminary that I believe includes everything that is critical in terms of graduate theological training and nothing that's extraneous. And so we've really worked very diligently to develop an MDiv curriculum and plan here that is really going to prepare people well for Christian ministry and to set them up for further study in terms of doctoral programs. And again, I'm personally committed to this. 20 years ago when I came here to Southwestern as a student, I enrolled in the Master of Divinity program. I earned a Master of Divinity degree from Southwestern Seminary. And so as I tell prospective students, I'm never going to ask or encourage you to do something that the president himself did not do. Mm-hmm. So it's personal for me in terms of saying that we need more theological education, not less. And having been right in theological education now for a number of years, to be candid, I've never met somebody who did a shorter master's degree who didn't come back and say, you know, I wish I'd listened to you, and I wish I would have stayed and done the MDiv. And I've not met people along the way who did the MDiv who've come back to me and said, you know, I wish I would have off-ramped earlier and just taken an easier path. Hmm. So, again, I really encourage people. It's hard. It's difficult. I know that. But frankly, that is a foretaste of the reality of ministry, isn't it?
Well, like somebody like in my case, who has a very, very strong theological bachelor's degree, because that's what a lot of the schools are going. And of course, you know that I'm a product of Criswell. And then mm-hmm. from that, so a lot of the classes in my undergrad degree are pretty much the same as an MDiv. I mean, we do Greek, we do Hebrew, you know the routine. Within, and it's probably the same way at the college there at Southwestern. So how does they transition into that? Because that's one of the big problems. There was an article in Religious News that talked about that, where it said a lot of the students are coming up in their undergrad in a very, very strong theological background in their bachelor's degree. And that's why they're like, hey, we really don't need an MDiv because we already have the languages. We already have the theology in our undergrad degree. And an MDiv will just be redundant on that. That's what the article was kind of saying on that.
Well, I think for people who have an undergraduate degree in Bible theology, Christian studies, or the like, we actually offer an advanced MDiv degree that accelerates somebody moving from the undergrad to the grad programs in an expedited manner. In fact, would basically knock off a year of that MDiv to where you can earn the MDiv degree in 2 years rather than within three. And so what it does then, because oftentimes at the undergraduate level, you're getting a lot more survey courses and kind of broad level overview. At the graduate level, you get a chance to take the breadth and to take it deeper. So you're going to get more advanced exegetical courses in the Old and New Testaments. You're going to get more advanced study in elements of church history. You get more advanced study in practical ministry. And particularly, oftentimes, the undergraduate programs do not have a level of strength in areas like apologetics, evangelism, discipleship, leadership, conflict resolution, counseling, and the like. You may have gotten a course in that, but you don't have the same opportunity to get specialized training, which is what the graduate programs do. At every level, you're moving from kind of more of a generalist foundation to more specialized training. Mm-hmm. So again, you're getting a deeper, richer experience, immersion, as it were, into particular areas at the graduate level. And then, of course, that then sets you up for even more deep and focused study at the doctoral level. So I actually don't think those are antithetical. Plus, again, personally, my own experience, I was an undergrad religion major, had 60 hours in religion, as it were, from a Baptist liberal arts university. And that allowed me to come and to do an advanced standing MDiv here at Southwestern. And I found that to be a great preparation for me to come and to do well in seminary.
And so let's talk about the practical applications, because as you know, one of the big things as me working in churches and as well as you is administration. Every pastor today needs to learn administration skills. That is the number one thing that I hear across in theological education is we need more, you know, we need more administration skills. Are you planning to add those type of more degree or that type of degree or even those classes in Southwestern? Because I think, please correct me if I'm wrong, Dr. Greer, you actually went and got a master's of administration as well from Notre Dame, correct?
Yeah, I earned a Master of Nonprofit Administration, basically a nonprofit MBA degree from the University of Notre Dame. And I did that just, again, out of my lifelong passion for learning and wanting to be as well prepared as I can be. I would say here at Southwestern, we offer, particularly through our Terry School of Educational Ministries, courses in church administration, courses in conflict resolution, and other areas of specialized training that I think are very applicable and helpful for people in church and parachurch ministry. In terms of future degree programs, I'm always interested in doing everything we can to strengthen and to diversify our course and curriculum options to help prepare leaders more comprehensively. So, on that front, I'll say stay tuned and let's see what happens here.
Well,
if we do launch a degree program like that here one day, I can assure you that I'll be willing to come back on your podcast again and talk about it.
I appreciate that. Well, I was just, because that's one of the big things. And so, I'd love to see Southwestern do a master's of art or a master's of ministry in nonprofit administration or something like that. Your team will figure it out. You have great guys over there. Now, let's talk about the accreditation aspect, because every school deals with Title IV. Now, I know that Southwestern doesn't get financial aid from the federal government. I know that y'all go through your corporate program, but still, you're accredited through Title IV.
We're not.
Oh, you're not through Title IV at all? Okay.
Nope. No, Title IV has nothing to do with accreditation. Okay. Title IV relates to federal government participation in federal student loan and funding programs. So okay. Title IV kicks in with respect to if you're on federal Pell Grants, Stafford Loans, and the like. We are not Title IV bound because we do not participate in any kind of governmental student loans, federal student aid, or anything like that. And that is a longstanding convictional posture of the institution. And really, for the majority of the SBC seminaries has been, we are not going to take Caesar's money, if I can use the biblical metaphor,
okay,
because with that comes Caesar's strings.
Right.
So we certainly follow best practices in terms of everything we can do in terms of assuring the safety and security and well-being of our student body, but we are not governmentally mandated because we're not governmentally entangled at that point.
Do you think through SACS, the pressure on LGBTQ lobbyists through SACS will start putting pressure on conservative Christian institutes in the near future? Or do you think that SACS will push those lobbyists out?
I think the accrediting bodies will increasingly face pressure from the U.S. Department of Education that accredits them, and perhaps some political forces in the nation's capital to try to use governmental processes to sort of mandate particular political agendas. And again, a lot of it is, as the old line goes, to follow the money.
Right.
So, again, if you take Title IV funds, and therefore have to be compliant on a lot of the Title IX, Title VII, other issues, you're in a far more vulnerable position than institutions that do not. And so I think the first line is going to come when it relates to those that are more governmentally entangled, tuition-driven institutions where you've got all the subsidies of the Pell Grants and the Stafford Loans. Those will be the front lines, as it were.
Mm-hmm.
I think you'll see this through intercollegiate athletics. So the major athletic conferences are all private voluntary associations that can decide what rules you have to be in or be out. So I think you'll actually maybe first see it more from the NCAA or the athletic conferences even before accrediting bodies would go that path.
Really? That would be fascinating to see that. I mean, you're going to get a transgender on, you know, the University of Florida football team. That would be an interesting day, I believe, because I know you're a big fan of college football. So, but now let's shift a little bit on online education. I have a very reliable source that talked with your predecessor years ago about online education. In fact, he was with the same room with Jerry Falwell, and Jerry was affirming him, say, hey, listen, push to online education. And he was like, no. The integrity of the classroom is where we need to be at. And of course, you can look at Liberty and then you can see some of the other institutes, what's going on. And of course, now we see a big shift in online education. It's becoming the norm, not the classroom. Which is sad because I love being in the classroom. I know you love being in the classroom. But as an institute, we need to adapt and we need to help people all around the world within that. Do you think that Southwestern is going to have a stronger online presence coming in the near future? Or do you think you're going to try to keep it more in the classroom type model?
Well, I would say I think we already have a very strong online presence. I expect that will only continue. and we'll see more of that. I also think that we will continue to have a very strong residential model of theological education. I don't see those as inherently opposed to one another. Mm-hmm. In other words, I want to see us to continue to build the strongest possible residential community of theological education simply because there are things that can't fully replicate in an online environment. It's different if you and I are having a conversation face-to-face over Tex-Mex or barbecue versus having a phone conversation, mm-hmm. right? So there are things that while technology does allow us to connect in certain ways, you still miss some things along the way. But there are those out there who, of course, cannot ever take advantage of that because of geography or finances and the like. And so the online program certainly exists to provide theological education for those who would never be able to physically come to our campus in Fort Worth, Texas. So I don't see it as an either or, it's both and. And I still think, even as we see in the broader landscape of higher education, almost all of the major research universities, the Ivy League schools are getting into online education. They're not shutting down their on-campus programs. Mm-hmm. In fact, if anything, they're using the online to supplement or to augment what is happening there. So we're going to continue to be a very committed residential theological institution. We're very much committed to community. We're very much committed to life on life. But at the same time, we're going to continue to expand the reach of Southwestern Seminary. Our fifth president, Dr. Robert E. Naylor, once said that the sun never sets on Southwestern Seminary. And he meant that, of course, in terms of the global impact of Southwestern Seminary alumni, particularly international missionaries serving around the world. Well, I would say now the sun never sets on Southwestern Seminary, not just for that reason, but because literally you can be anywhere in the world and be a student at Southwestern Seminary because of our online, what we call distributed learning technologies.
One of the things, I talked to a really dear friend of mine who is a trustee at another SBC seminary earlier this week, and he informed me, and I was shocked when he told me this. He said that the cooperative program only pays a small percentage if someone enrolls online compared to if they're on campus. As a trustee at this seminary, and he's part of the group there, I was blown away by that. First of all, is that something that y'all are going to address as seminary presidents, or is that eventually going
to... Well, yeah, to put it in fairness, technically, the cooperative program does not subsidize any of the online portion of what we do in seminary education, mm-hmm. and that is by design. When the SBC seminaries got into the online education business, actually 20 years ago this year, an intentional decision was made that online education would not be considered in terms of how we receive cooperative program funding. And so no cooperative program funding is derived out of the online educational components of any of the six Southern Baptist seminaries. So in that sense, that's actually why we charge what we call a technology fee, is not just to offset the actual costs of delivering online education technologically, but because there is no cooperative program subsidy for online education.
Is that something y'all probably going to fix in the near future, or y'all, do you think you're going to keep it that way?
I think that there is still a general consensus amongst Southern Baptist churches that when they are giving their funds for theological education, they are funding the work of six seminaries and theological education in a residential format.
Okay.
So I do not think that that's going to change anytime soon. I think that there'll have to be other funding models, particularly in terms of price pointing, to continue to make online education viable.
Now, last question, we're almost done, is what's the future? What do you see the future of theological education? I mean, when you look at the, like we talked about the lobbyists and you see the things going on in the United States in the next 5 to 10 years, do you think there's going to be a major shift, or what do you think the future is going to hold for theological education?
I think the future of theological
especially during the undergrad, because again, a lot of the undergrad programs now are offering, like I said, a stronger theological degree in their undergrad as well. And I think we touched a little bit on that, but I was just kind of curious what you think the future will be.
I think the future of theological education is going to parallel really the future of the churches in North America. I think you're going to see those that are strong prayerfully get stronger, and those that are struggling are probably going to go out of business. I think you're going to see a winnowing out of the players in higher education and theological education. One, because the costs are going to continue to go up. Two, because the resources are going to continue to constrict. Three, because candidly, with the level of mission drift and challenge in the broader culture, it's going to be harder and harder to maintain your convictional, confessional posture, if you hold to one, in an environment where people are going to be paying social capital, not gaining social capital, to be associated with you. And so, again, I think particularly for the educational institutions that are heavily subsidized or dependent upon governmental funding, that's going to be a real challenge. In terms of maintaining that business model. I think for institutions that have a lot of overhead in terms of facilities, maintaining those, the costs of operating just continue to escalate. Personnel costs continue to escalate. And the same is going to be true in looking at the church world. We're always having to look at in terms of things that we cannot factor in that can affect how we do what we do. That's why one of the things I spent a lot of time doing as president is the work of advancement and development and trying to raise friends who have funds who will believe in our future. So I think, again, there are going to be some headwinds we're going to face in the broader culture and challenges there. But the flip side is I'm more encouraged because I think that there's going to be a continuing separation between the schools that really are convictionally committed to the faith of the fathers and those that aren't. And I think those that are committed are going to face challenges, but are also going to be the schools to which people who are serious about the gospel, serious about Christian ministry, serious about the Great Commission, they're going to flock to.
Well, Dr. Greenway, thank you so much for your time. I know you're a busy man, and just to spend this time with you has been a great honor, and not just for me, but also for the listeners. And again, thank you so much for coming on. I'd love to maybe take you out to lunch one day when I'm in Fort Worth, and if schedule permits. But again, I really appreciate your time and for all that your information that you brought today. I am truly blessed. Thank you.
Thank you. And just to let your listeners know, if they want to find out more information about Southwestern Seminary, they can visit us online at swbts.edu. They can find me at adamgreenway.com, and they can find both of us on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram. So thanks again, Justin, for the conversation, and God bless.
God bless. We'll talk to you in a minute.
Justin James.